Valentine's Day, which is a funny day for some of us, isn't it? It's a funny old day. It's a funny day when some of us go out and buy a cheap card or hope that we might get one in the post. Maybe we don't. I didn't get one for years and years and years. I used to send them to my kids just in case. And then one day, one of them got a bit freaked out. They thought they had a stalker. And I was like, I'm going to stop sending them to my daughters so that they feel, you know, I just thought that made them feel a bit of a boost. Somebody likes, loves me. And then they just got frightened. So I stopped. Creeping your kids out, not a wise move. So I didn't do that anymore. But actually, this week, I do want us to talk about love. You know, St. Valentine's actually was a real person. Now, the real person has got turned into a reason for a lot of companies to make a lot of money. But actually, the man who was Valentine 1600 years ago actually was an incredible man. He was a Christian priest who went around taking care of the church at a time when actually it was illegal, or it was desperately unsafe to be a Christian. The church was really persecuted. He made a point of marrying, doing actual wedding ceremonies for Christians, even though it was dangerous. And eventually, he got arrested, and eventually he got sentenced to death. But even in prison, he was telling the love of Jesus to the people he met. And the story goes that that the jailer's daughter became a Christian because he told her all about this great love of Jesus. And that as he went off to whatever it was that was his execution, he left her behind a note and finished with, "From your Valentine." And from that came what we have today. But actually, I prefer the story, the old story. I prefer the actual Valentine, whose love wasn't about romance and, you know, cards and chocolates and flowers, although those things are nice, should anyone ever want to get me a gift. But, just saying. But it was about a man who gave his life to love people who knew Jesus, to help them, to encourage them, to support them, and to love people who didn't know Jesus by helping them to experience this other great love that they didn't know yet, so they could know Jesus and have his love too. And actually, when you think of it like that, it ties in quite nicely with what I want to talk to you about this week. We've been looking as a church over the last few weeks at a series of one another's. So it's a whole bunch of letters that are written in the Bible from church leaders of the time and great Christian leaders to churches around the Mediterranean. And we're looking at how they encourage these churches to behave, how they encourage themselves to be with one another. And I've come to a book called 1 John, which is written by a man called John, easy to remember. And actually, the very essence of all that he talks about is love. He talks about it a lot. In fact, he's a man with a one-track mind in the very best sense. John was an incredible man. He was an incredible church leader. But actually, before that, a lot of what he said, a lot of what he does was based on the fact that actually he had known Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples, one of the men who got called to walk with Jesus in those last few years of his life as he slowly revealed who he was. In fact, he wrote a number of books, or a number of books are attributed to him. So he wrote a book that tells the life and times of Jesus. It's called John. So we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John was written by John, or certainly written up by the guys in his church who'd heard him tell again and again and again who Jesus was and how the story goes. And then he writes some letters to the church, and this is what we're going to be looking at. He writes a set of letters, two of them are really super short, to a church that he's built, he's planted, he's set up, he's been and told these people somewhere in Turkey all about Jesus. He's gone and said, "There's this man, I met him, I walked with him, I heard his stories, I saw him do incredible miracles, and more incredible than that, I watched him as he hung on a cross and died. But then I met him. I met him afterwards. Somehow, it's beyond understanding, because he was dead, real dead, proper dead, totally dead. But he came back, and he sat with us again, and he ate with us again, and he told us stories again, and then he left to go and be with his Father in heaven. But he sent his Spirit to be with me so that I would have the bravery, I would have the courage to come and tell people like you all about him." And he told the stories, and he'd set up this church. And he'd traveled around, and he'd got various churches. And the letter that we're going to look at is a letter that he's writing back to one of these churches, because they have got themselves in a bit of a muddle. They have got themselves really split, divided, totally separated, really angry and nasty over a particular issue. And the particular issue actually that they're arguing about, and this is why John cares about it so much, is about whether Jesus was who he really said he was, or who John says he was. Because there were some people in those days who were like, "Well, I'm not not sure it was actual God come down as man. Not entirely sure. We think maybe it's a little bit more, you know, we're living in the world of, you know, there were the Greeks and the Romans and all their gods, you know, and a world which had a real, you know, kind of culture of, well, you could have gods and gods who are half man and half, but actually we don't think he was an actual God who came down as a man. And they were really confused. And the long and the short of it, you don't need to get into all of that today, but the long and the short of it is there was some really nasty stuff going on. There was a lot of backbiting, there was a lot of dissension, and people were not loving one another at all. And so John comes along as this man who has been really important in forming what it means to follow Jesus. Really important in forming what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that look like? What do we believe? What do we know? And he was basing it on what he'd learnt from Jesus. What he'd seen in Jesus, what he'd seen happen around to Jesus, what he'd seen and heard Jesus say. And so he's been really key in forming that. So he's like, do you know what? Don't forget who Jesus is, but don't forget how to be his people either. And fundamental to that is love. He has it like this one track. He comes back to it again and again and again. But it's because he followed Jesus and he heard Jesus and he knew and he told everybody back in the Gospel of John, where he's the Life and Times of Jesus book, he said that Jesus had said this. He'd heard Jesus say, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if you're listening online and can't see that, that's in John 13, verses 34 and 35. It's really important. John said, you know, I heard Jesus with my ears tell his followers that people are going to know who you are. Right? You don't need an actual badge. You don't need a special hat. You don't need some kind of, you know, placard or you don't need to dress a certain way. You don't need to talk a certain way. You don't need to have a certain type of job. None of that matters. The way that people will recognize you, the way that people will know that you're part of my family, is by the way that you love one another. Challenging stuff, actually, when you stop and you think about it. So he knows that this is what Jesus said, a new command, it matters. They'll know you because you look like me, and you look like me when you start loving, and you love the way that I've loved you. So then we can come and have a look at this letter that John wrote, which is essentially a love letter, right? It's a bit of a stern love letter, and at points, he speaks really plainly and really clearly to the guys, but as we go through, he becomes somewhat repetitive. So, 1 John 3, verse 11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of... Okay. Yeah, woof, Becca blew it. Okay, dear friends, 1 John 4:11. Again, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4, verse 12. Love one another, love one another, love one another. It's this repetitive. It goes on and on and on and on and on. John, the man with a one-track mind. You do this, everything else will fall into place. You do this, you look just like Jesus. You do this, God's love will live within you. You do this, God is with you. You do this, he just does it again and again and again. Now, I don't know about you, but we watched a little film at the beginning, What Does Love Look Like? Love looks like treating people the way that you've been treated. Not the bad ways, just the good ways. Or sharing your toys, or telling someone that you like their clothes, or... You know, I don't know what your definition of love looks like. Sometimes we talk about love languages, don't we? And we all experience or give love in different ways, whether that's physical touch, you know, saying nice things, spending quality time with people, whatever it is. But actually, John gives a definition. In 1 John 3, verse 16, he says this. This is how we know what love actually is. I've added in the actually. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and with truth. At the end of the day, he said, it's like Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus gave it all up. Jesus said, your life is more important than my life. Your comfort is more important. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his, you know, royal position. He gave up his comfort. He gave up his health. He gave up any kind of wealth or well-being. He gave up his pride. He gave up everything on the cross that day 2,000 years ago for us. He says, that's what love looks like. And love looks like that. Love looks like that with you guys. Love looks like that when you go, I'm doing all right. Oh, they're really struggling. I'm going to help. I'm going to share my toys. I'm going to share my food. I'm going to share my money. I'm going to share my hospitality. I'm going to share. Love looks like people who get up earlier on a Sunday morning than anybody really wants to in order to get here and put out the chairs and set up the screen and do things so that we can come in and not even think about it. Love looks like that. Love looks like saying, do you know what? We're going to get together and we're going to rehearse as a band. And we're going to do that in the evening, even though actually we've got a worship evening on Friday and a training thing on Saturday. And I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give up my time so that this group of people can come together and do some stuff together and worship God and come into God's presence without ever probably realizing how much work has gone in. It doesn't matter. I'm going to lay it down. Love looks like looking out for one another. Love looks like putting ourselves out for people. And John continues in 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love. It's the essence of all that he is. It sits at the heart of everything. Now, it's really easy to go, oh, God is loving. But it's more than that. God is loving. But he is love. What it doesn't say is love is God. So anywhere that you see something that looks a bit compassionate or nice or kind, well, that's God. It doesn't say that, actually. I think it's really easy to misread that. God is love. If you extrapolate this and take it out into what it all means, you come to all kinds of theology and understanding about who God is and how that must mean that he's more than one person, because otherwise how can you be love if there's nothing to love? And before the world began, you can go like, and that's a whole nother talk. But God is love. And it carries on to say how God showed his love among us. He says he sent his one and only Son that we might live through him. Now, the thing about this word that says this is how he showed his love, if you actually go back to the Greek, and I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I do know this, is that the word would probably be better translated as revealed. Like revealed as in the kind of stories that we might watch on telly, when they suddenly do the big reveal and you find out who the murderer is. Or you do the big reveal and you discover that actually that's who she really loves. And you do the big reveal and suddenly you discover what it's all about. You see, God had been known throughout history. God had been known, and people knew parts of who God was. People knew it. They had this expectation of who God was. They kind of came to God and they knew that he was awesome, and they knew that he was power, and they knew that he was holy, and they knew that, frankly, he was slightly scary in all of that. They knew that he was good. They knew so much about him. They knew that he was mighty. They knew that he was creator. They knew all of these things. But at this point in history, when God comes down to earth as man and puts himself among us, it's like someone took the curtain and went, ta-da. Look, you didn't expect this. This is love like you have never imagined. This is mind-blowing love. This is awesome, holy, creator, mighty God, all the God that you have known, and you need to see this too. It's the big reveal. We had a prayer and worship evening on Friday evening, and there was a moment when a guy called David got up to pray, and in the middle of his prayer, he said this, God, thank you that you weren't what I expected. And that's really stuck with me, because I sat and I thought, do you know what? God is often so much more than we expect. We come to him and we box him in with our little boxes of what we can understand because of the people we've known. Or, you know, the stories that we've heard about him, or the things that have gone on. But the truth is, God is so much bigger than that. And that's what John is saying. He said, you know what? When Jesus came, when he sent his son, when he came into the world, it was so that we'd go, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I can see. I can see. This is something bigger and better and more glorious than I had ever, ever imagined. And some of us could still do with that big reveal. Could still do with pulling the curtain back and going, oh, gosh, I didn't realize you looked like that. I didn't realize. He's awesome. And then John continues. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And he points out, do you know what? He said, you might think you love God. You may have come to the point where you understand and you believe all this stuff about God is true. We believe that Jesus died. We believe it was for us. We believe that he rose again. We believe that means, like, that's great. It's great that once you understand the, frankly, awesomeness of that, you go, oh, all right, then God, I'll love you. He said, that's not love. He said, it's love, but it's pale love. It's not love like the love that sent his son to die for you. That's the original love. That's the love that your love is just a shadow of. Your love is a response to something phenomenal that's been done to you. God lavished his love on you. He gave you incredible value when he died for you. Of course you can love him back. That's easy. The kind of love that sends a son to die for you, that's in a whole nother league. And it echoes something that John's friend Paul said when he was writing to a different church in Rome. And he said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the big reveal. That's part of it. Christ's love, he didn't love us because we were pretty or clever or good. He didn't love us because we were successful or funny. He didn't do it because of those things. He did it even while we were still sinners. Even then. Even when we were still doing everything wrong. Even when we didn't know him. Even when we knew him but we didn't like him and we refused to follow him. He did it even when he knew there was a chance we'd never love him back. Even when he knew that actually some of us would be the people who would put the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns on his head and the spear in his side. Even for those people, Christ died. That's love. That's love. That's love that goes beyond all sense. That's love that goes beyond all understanding. That is love that is more than a fuzzy feeling or a reaction to somebody being cute and cuddly and warm. That's love that is chosen and purposeful and intentional, that weathers the storms of life, however big they get. That's a love that changes everything. And so he continues, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his spirit. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John was writing to people who had, you know, been taught that actually gods are fearful and they're fearsome and they're scary and they're awesome and they're holy and they're mighty and all the other things. And he's saying, do you know what? When you truly understand God's love for you, it drives out the fear. Because although he is fearsome, actually, but there's a story in one of the Narnia books where, you know, they're written as a metaphor of the Christian faith. And you have this Aslan lion that comes in. And one of the children in the story says, oh, my word, is he safe? And the person they're talking to, who's a beaver, just bear with, says, he's a lion, don't you know? Of course he's not safe, but he is good. He is good. And it's that kind of a thing where you just go, do you know what? God is like a lion. The capacity and the goodness and the holiness is something to be feared. But when you can fully know, fully rest in, fully walk with his love, it drives out the fear. And so we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen can't love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There's been a lot of talk in love, but then he throws in a very strong word. He says, you're a liar. He says, you're a liar if you say you love God, but you don't love the other people in this room. You're a liar if you say you love God, but you don't love your family. You're a liar if you say that you love God, but you're holding bitterness and vengeance and anger towards people and you hate them. You're a liar. And that is really discomforting, I think, for most of us in the room to go, oh, darn it. That's not what I wanted to hear, because there are some people that I don't think are very lovable. And there are some people who've been really unkind to me. And there are some people who I think, frankly, don't deserve love whatsoever. And I would probably agree with you about some of those people in my head. But this doesn't leave any space for that. This says, no, you're meant to love one another. You're meant to look out for each other. You're meant to love like Christ loved you before you deserved it. Not that you ever could. Before you did anything to warrant it. That's when he loved you. It's hard. But the beautiful thing is, God doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. He doesn't sit there and go, right, when you've got all this straight, then you can be with me. He says, now I love you, and it's my love in you that will flow out through you to other people. That's what makes it possible. As you learn to dwell in my love, as you learn to absorb that and accept it and suck it up and just revel in it, it will just come out of you. It's never going to be your love. It's always going to be my love that comes out and enables you to love people you didn't think were lovable. It's better to serve people you didn't ever want to get near, let alone serve. That's how this works. Not in your strength, but out of your understanding of this great love. Because he first loved us, we can love. So how do we experience God's love? Because some of us might be sat here thinking, brilliant, sounds great. But how do I do that? How do I get there? John gives us some clues, actually. And the first thing he says is through his Spirit in us in 1 John 4, verse 13. Now, this is a funny one, and some of us will have experienced this, and some of us won't. And that doesn't make it not valid, and it doesn't mean that those people who haven't don't know God's love. That's important to know. But when Jesus left his disciples, he said he was going to send his Spirit to be with them, to be in us. And we believe that as Christians, we are filled with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. We believe that. And there is something about that that gives us peace when we don't know how to find peace, that speaks that love to us when we don't know how to find it, that helps us to hold on when we don't know how to hold on. And sometimes it can be really out of this world experiences that can break through all the barriers of all the hurts and all the pasts that we've gone through in life that have made us a bit hold our hands, you know, stand off love, because love's a little bit scary. I had an experience probably about 15, 16 years ago now. No, 17, gosh, older than I thought, where I'd been a long, long way from God for a while. I'd known God for a long time. I, at this point, was living in Kenya. I'd flown over to England to have my first daughter. And I'd gone to church on Sunday with my parents because, frankly, that was easier than saying no. So I was in church just because it kept the peace. And I was holding this newborn baby in my arms. And I was just, she was a week old, I think, absolutely overwhelmed with how I felt about this thing, this little one in my arms. I just sat there and I remember thinking, I didn't know you could love like this. I didn't know this was possible. I didn't know it was possible to feel it bursting out of your chest like this. I love this child so much. And in a way that I've not really heard other times, as I thought that, I heard God say, but Becca, that's how I feel about you. And in that moment, I knew that God loved me. I knew it. I knew that everything I'd grown up believing, I knew that everything that I turned my back on was true. I knew that that was the thing that mattered more than anything else in the world. That this precious child in my arms mattered, but that actually what mattered even more was God's love for me, and that I passed that on to her, actually. And everything in my life at that point changed, because I had this moment when the Holy Spirit revealed it to me in a way that I wasn't expecting, I didn't go looking for, he just spoke to me. Now, some of us in the room will have had things like that, and some of us won't. But sometimes it's through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes It's actually through the way that we choose to love others. We've got so many people in this room who do so many different things to go out and love our community. They run Cap Life School courses, or they run a cafe and, you know, provide food for people who struggle. Or they visit lonely people, or they help people who are sick, or they go out and they you know, run Alpha courses. But we do all sorts of different things in our community. We support parents, we support people who are struggling, we step in and we love people. People who we didn't know before, people who haven't necessarily always asked for it, people who haven't done something, you know, particular to make us go, oh, bless you, you're so lovely, let us come and love you. But we love them. And actually, into sometimes in stepping into those situations and choosing to love those people, it's as if in doing what Jesus would do, we get it. Ah, that's it. It makes sense. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, John says in 1 John 4, verse 12, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And it's like when we allow that to happen, God steps in and goes, see, as you give, you can receive. You can understand, you can get this as you go. And the last way that we talk about is through his church, which kind of follows on, really. Do you know what? We do one-minute stories often on a Sunday morning, and we hear about it, and we say, oh, can you tell us where you've seen God at work? And the number of times I've sat here and thought, that's interesting. Because somebody said, do you know what? I've had a real loss this week, last month, but the way that my group, my partnership group has come around me, or I'm going through a really tough time, but the way that the parenting team supported me, or I've gone through... And I'm going, that's really interesting. You've seen God at work through other people, experiencing God's love through his people, through his church. You see, and when it boils down to it, we know that God is love when we come back to the foot of his cross. And we focus back in on that critical, critical thing. That this is how we know what love is, that God should send his son to give his life. That's it. We can come back to that when the fuzzy feeling's not there, when perhaps we're not having an experience like that with the Holy Spirit, when perhaps even the church has let us down, we can still come back to the foot of the cross and remind ourselves of the kind of love that would allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. So, what does it mean for us? Well, we've been talking about partnership, and we've been talking about what it means to be part of the church. And what it means to be part of this church is to sign up to be into this kind of love. Say, I'll come and love. When I've got stuff and you haven't, I'm going to share. And we kind of do that through the offering. And we do that when we do special things at Christmas and we do a care fund offering and say, some of us will give more so that others can have something at Christmas. And we do it through hampers and we do it through all kinds of things financially. But actually, I'm going to choose to love through my time and choose to be on a team that helps to make everything work and that serves. I'm going to choose to be part of one of our community projects and actually take this love right outside of this building and this group of people to people who don't know Jesus yet. I'd be like St. Valentine with a girl, you know, in the prison, telling her about Jesus, even at the end of his life. I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be in. I want to be part of this community. I want to love. I want to know that sometimes that means I give more and sometimes I receive more. But I'm in. I'm choosing to let go of the grudges. I'm choosing to let go of the hurts. I'm choosing to work those through and forgive. I'm choosing to love. So it might be time to get on that text. We'll put the number up later so you can see it and say, I'm in. I want to be part of this. I don't know how long I'm going to live in Worthing for. I don't know how long I'm going to be around here. There's things I can do. There's things I can't do. But I want to be part of this community. That's partnership. I want to be part of it. I want to give. I want to receive. I want to share. I want to love. And I'm going to ask the band to come up in just a moment, because you see, for some of us in the room, we're quite good at trying to love outwards and be good and do good things for other people. But what we really need is that reminder afresh of how much God loves us, to have that big reveal in our lives. Wow, this is more than I expected. Wow. That moment like I had all those years ago. A little church holding a baby in my arms. You need that. You just need to know it. Because once you're grounded in that, you can allow God to transform your life. And once you've done that, you're able to go out and love one another as he has loved you. So I'm going to ask the band if they'll come up. I'm actually going to ask the prayer ministry team if they'd be able to just come and be ready. Because I think some of us actually could do with some prayer with this. I think some of us need to come up and have that afresh and in you, and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and reveal something in our hearts that we know in our heads, but that actually we need to have some kind of revelation that goes deeper into the depths of who we are, of God's great love for us. And when we finished all together, just remembered these. I've bought a whole load of little chocolate hearts because I love you. But I'm going to ask you to give them away this week. You'll be given one on the door as you leave. Don't take handfuls, it's greedy. But if you could take a chocolate heart, I wonder if you could take that and give it to somebody this week that's a bit unexpected. Find it as a little gift to give away. You know, not awkward, I'm giving this to you because I don't like you very much. That would be weird. Don't do that. But maybe I'm going to give it to somebody on the bus that's unexpected. Or I'm going to give it to my next door neighbour. I'm going to give it to my child I haven't seen for a while. Or I'm going to, I don't know who it will be. But take your heart and think, pray, ask God, who can you give your little chocolate heart to? So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to pray with you. But let's just come to God in this moment. Father, your love is beyond anything we can understand. It's beyond our wildest expectations. And yet actually we crave it and we want it and we want to understand it. We want to know it. We want to wallow in it and just know it right through to the core of who we are. Father, we want to come to you and sing Hosanna and know all of your praises, but we also want to sing those words that say, teach us how to love how you have loved us. Teach us that. But God, we come and we say, first, we need to know you. Help that to be an overflow always of the love that we know from you. But help us not to hold it tightly, jealously. Help us to let it go. Help us to let that love pour out of us to the people in our partnership groups, the people in the church, in the way that we serve, in the people that we meet on the street, in the people we meet on the shops, in the people we work alongside, to our families. Let us be known as followers of Jesus because we look so like you in the way that we love. And God, where we hold grievances, where we hold bitterness, where we hold on to anger and hatred, actually we choose to let those go. We choose to give them to you. We choose to allow your great love to replace that in our hearts. Amen.
If you've been around church for a bit, you think, okay, love, yeah, I've got the whole love thing. Let's move on to something meatier. But love is the beginning and the end of the whole thing. It's what God is about. It's what he extends to us, it's what he invites us into. And it is the transformative thing. Whether it's, you know, a parent or a child or a spouse or a friend or whatever, we all know being on the receiving end of love is the transformative thing. It is the thing that you need. How much more so when the love is greater and the power of that person to love is so much greater? That is what we're talking about with God. Let's not lose sight of the fact that love is the whole point. We can get very interested in lots of other things, you know, our theology, our music, blah, 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 blah. Not bad things, but love is the entire point. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're new to this, you're checking this out, let me underline that for you. This is for you as well. We're talking about a God who loves you in a transformative way more than you could ever know. That's why we do all this. That's why we're here. We're desperate for you to find out about this too. It's the whole point of the whole thing. So let me pray as we close our service. Father God, thank you that you are a God of love. You love us. You desperately want relationship with us. You're desperate for us to love like you. And thank you that we see your love most fully in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in death and resurrection, we see love through sacrifice in a way that it never has been before or since. Thank you that we have no objection, no reason, nothing that can tell us that you don't love us in light of the cross. Let us be a people, let us be a church that loves, not because it's nice, but because you sacrificed your own body, your own life, in love for us, and we love based on that, not because it's fluffy and it's fun and it's better, but because it's in line with you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Give us this week a fresh conviction of that love. Let us be a sacrificial people this week. Amen.